You know the difference between 211 degrees and 212 degrees. 211 degrees, water is hot, but 212 degrees, water boils. And that boiling water, there's so much power in it, it can run a locomotive. In fact, I'm told that unless you're using solar power or some other kind of renewable energy, that virtually every watt of power you consume comes from a power plant that generates electricity from boiling steam. That's the difference. Just that one little degree is a difference in power or no power. And when we look in the book of Acts, and especially from last week when we saw the Holy Spirit come down with power, with it looked like what was tongues of fire and wind and came upon God's people, then they went from being just hot to boiling when the church was born. And we see that it wasn't really until after Pentecost that the disciples, even though they had been with Jesus, they had seen his miracles, they had seen him teach, they had watched him, they had eaten with him, they had spent days and nights with him, they had seen him die on the cross, they saw the resurrection Jesus, but it wasn't until after Pentecost, when the church was born, that they saw Jesus and all of his fullness. It wasn't until then that we see a boldness about them and a courage about them that we didn't see before Pentecost. And Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came upon the church and the real church, and I'm talking about the invisible church of God, was born. It's not brick and mortar. It's not an organization. It's an organism. It's the body of Christ and made visible through the organized church, but it's an invisible work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that comes on us when we come to faith, when we believe in the power of the name of Jesus. Now we see there's going to be times in the book of Acts when it says these people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can be filled again with the Holy Spirit. Filled to do a certain task. That's our sanctification. Filled so that we obey God. Filled so that we can understand his word. But the Holy Spirit coming into our life for the first time is a one-time thing. But what we see in chapters 3 and 4, and we're going to see through the rest of the book of Acts, and Acts covers about 30 years of church history, of what God did it through his people after the ascension and through the next 30 years. And we see what they had to offer the world was Jesus and the power of his name. In chapter 3, verse 16, it is by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. And chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And verse number 10, then you know, and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ. It is his name. They said, by whose name are you doing it? It is the name of Jesus where the power is spoken by the Holy Spirit. And you know, 1 Corinthians says an interesting thing. Chapter 12, verse 3 says, you cannot even say Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can take his name in vain, but to be able to say his name with power and conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What they had to offer, what the church had to offer the world, was Jesus. And in the same way, you and I, as believers here and now, what we have to offer is the name of Jesus, the power of his name. And he is relevant, yes, for eternity. And when you think about how dependent we're going to be the day you and I close our eyes in death, how dependent are we going to be on this word and the name of Jesus? And that is the way you and I are called to live our everyday life. He is complete. He is sufficient to bring complete and total healing. And I don't mean he always brings physical healing here, but healing in our hearts, healing in life, healing in how to conquer and master life now and forever and every situation. So we're going to look, first of all, at the illustration of the power in of his name through this beggar through this man who was laid at the gate beautiful, who asked for silver and gold. We're going to look at his condition, and we're going to look at his cure to show us he's an illustration of what Jesus longs to do, of what Jesus wants to do in a life, and that is to bring complete and total healing, complete and completeness, lacking nothing. And, you know, today you and I are facing a world, and listen, we have real life problems. We are facing real life problems, and the scripture has real life answers, not just in theory, but God is willing to work it through us in this world in a way that will bring wonder and will bring a sense of fascination and amazement even to the world. And I wonder, would this describe your life? Would it be said of you, when people look at my life and they look at how I'm dealing, listen, not that everything's perfect, but they look at me facing the tragedies and the horrific situations and the pain and the difficulty in my life. Do they come to you, and has anybody ever said, you know, I've just watched you and I don't know how you do it? How is it that there's joy in your life, there's comfort in your life, there's a sense of strength in your life, there's a persistence and a perseverance in your life, and you just seem to have something that I don't have? What is it? What is it? Like they said in chapter 2, what is it? That's how you know it's the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes down and he works in such an amazing way that we go, what is it? There's no explaining of this. Do you know something? This is how God wants to work in our lives today. This is how he wants to work in the church today. And I'm talking about the real church, the invisible church. That he wants to come down into our lives, come down into our midst in such an amazing way that we all sit around and wonder in amazement, what is it? Ever been there? What happened? We don't know what happened. All we know was we had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and all of a sudden we put all that in the hands of Jesus, and we can't explain it, but there was a work of God. What was his condition, first of all? Well, we know in verses 1 through 3, he was helpless. He was over 40 years old. He was completely dependent on others. And he had this distorted view of what the church was going to do. How many people these days have a distorted view of what the church could do? The best he knew was alms. The best he knew was just a few coins for the next meal. But you and I, as the church, have real life answers. And here he was, just in his same old life, going through the same old, and all of a sudden, Jesus just showed up in his life. There he was, and Jesus just showed up, and he showed up through these two men, through Peter and John. And what was the cure? Verses 4 through 10. Well, there was a miracle happen. A miracle is when the supernatural intervention of God, when the laws of nature are broken and God acted above them. You know something? Every single time, did you know this? Every single time we bow our head and pray and we ask the blessing for our food, what we're saying is, I'm believing in a miracle. I believe that there's a God in heaven who's listening to me, who hears me. Being here tonight, we're saying we believe in a miracle. We're saying we believe that there is an unseen God whose glory is all around me. I can't see it, but I know his glory is here. And I'm believing for a miracle tonight that he's going to speak to my heart. Why? Because he speaks through his body. That's how he works, through the body of Christ. And I'm believing in a miracle tonight. So see, we're living in a relationship with Him. We're believing in a miracle that there's an unseen God who desires a relationship with me. His cure was the miracle. And in Acts, we see these miracles happen because God was using them to establish the ministries of these first century apostles. Because what was going to happen here, just a little bit of history, in just a few short years, the temple was going to be ransacked by the Romans. It was going to be completely leveled by the Romans. And many of the Jews, they said, Josephus tells us, there were so many crosses where Jews were murdered around Jerusalem, you couldn't even count them. And the rest of them were scattered throughout the world until when? Until 2,000 years later in 1948, when God brought the Jews back and they became a nation. What was going on here? Jesus fulfilled the temple worship and the Levitical system of priesthood. The spiritual significance was moving away from Jerusalem, moving away from Judaism. The spiritual significance was being given to God's people and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Gentiles. And God was going to move away from Jerusalem and take the gospel throughout the world. So His cure was a miracle, but His cure was he worked through these men. That's you and me, the people who represent the church. You know, people need Jesus in their real life problems. So Peter said to him, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I give you, I give you. In the name of Jesus, walk." "Look at me," he said. What was he saying? "Look at me. I'm going to put you in touch with Jesus." And that's what we're doing. I'm going to put you in touch with Jesus. I can't help you, but He can. And everyone was filled with wonder and amazement in verses 8 through 10. And you know something? He never just does it just for us, does He? All the people saw Him. All the people saw. You know, Jesus wants to give complete and total help, not just partial, not just temporary relief. He doesn't just stop at salvation with us. He promises abundant life and a chance to start all over. Our expertise as the people of God, people who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is the soul. That's our expertise. And I'm wondering, you know, are you offering people today just temporary relief or the total cure? What are you offering to others who are crippled in your life? You know them. I know them. We meet them every day. We're one of them, aren't we? People who are crippled by anxiety, loneliness, abuse, no purpose. All of those. What are you offering them? Jesus? You really have been convinced in your own heart that's really what they need? You remember when somebody shared Him with you and so thankful that they did? Do you remember that? That's the illustration, but what's the explanation? And Peter begins to explain. Listen, he pointed to the power of the name of Jesus. There was only one explanation. That was Jesus. We can experience a person. There's just one answer. There's just one answer for today, and that's Him. It's the same. It's the power of His name. And listen, did you know this? There's just one answer in every situation that we're facing. There's just one answer in every day that we get up and our feet hit the floor, and every night when we go to bed, there's just one answer, and it's Him. Now, why is that? Here's the reason why. Is because if you're here tonight and you know Jesus, then you and I begin to live in His kingdom. And there's two kingdoms on earth today. There is the kingdom of Jesus where He rules and reigns over everything. Yes, or no? Or there's the kingdom of the enemy and there's nothing in between. So there's two kingdoms, there's two cities being built, and you and I are operating in either one or the other. There is nothing in between. And if you set up your own little kingdom, like we all have done, then that's the same as the enemy's kingdom. So in God's kingdom and Jesus' kingdom, and where is that kingdom? It's wherever the king reigns. Then there's no place, nowhere, ever, where he is not to reign as king, where he's irrelevant. He's always relevant. And Peter begins to explain this to them. And listen, he begins to explain it by explaining the cross, doesn't he? While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Peter saw them and he said, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus." What was he saying? He's saying this. He's saying your whole history is a history of miracles. God, the nation of Israel, the very fact that you exist is a miraculous thing. Well, this is the same Jesus who led you out of Egypt. The one who led you out with great signs and wonders and through the desert with fire by night and a cloud by day, who brought you into the promised land. This same Jesus was the fourth man in the fiery furnace. This same Jesus was with Daniel in the lion's den, while your whole history is one of God's miracles. And now you don't recognize him again in Jesus? And no, they didn't. 1,500 years of temple sacrifice and Levitical system of priesthood, all of it pointing to the work and person of Jesus, all of it pointing to the cross, and they absolutely missed it. And what does that tell us? That tells us just knowing the scripture intellectually is not enough. And that's what Jesus told the Pharisees. You think by studying them you have eternal life, but you don't even recognize they're talking about me. Number one. Number two, miracles don't even do it, do they? In fact, their hearts just became more hard. In fact, that's what kind of catapulted the cross, was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Even miracles don't. So what is the answer? The answer is coming to the scripture to know Jesus and a relationship with him. Bottom line, period, and knowing, listen, not just any Jesus. Not just Jesus is going to make my life better. Jesus is going to make me feel good. Jesus is going to get... No. Jesus of the cross. Jesus who died. Jesus who suffered. Jesus who hung there. Jesus who was buried. And Jesus was raised from the dead. Why is that? Because of this. If you don't have the perspective of the cross, then we never see life the way it's supposed to be lived. And how is that? That at the cross, that Jesus took the most blessed person on earth and he allowed the greatest evil to be done to that purpose, that God might glorify himself. And at the cross, God used weakness. God looked like what was the most foolish thing he could have done, that an innocent man died as a criminal for the criminals? That God showed his strength out of weakness? That God showed his wisdom through foolishness? That God through evil brought great blessing? That's our perspective that we need to have on life. How much is he going to do through the lesser evil, through the lesser suffering that you and I are experiencing today? You see, Luther calls it, we must develop a theology of the cross, that God takes evil and brings blessing. And God takes the weakest and shows his strength. And God brings blessing out of cursing. In fact, we might even say it this way, God's not going to work the way I expect him to work. And if we don't, we're going to be defeated by life. And he used the Old Testament to explain the cross. And he said, every time you were making a sacrifice, you were proclaiming the person and the work of Jesus, and they despised it. They were incensed by it. They were offended by him. And the same way it is today. He used the Old Testament to explain the cross. He used the New Testament to explain the cross. And 13b, he said, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. In the New Testament, he says, you're living in open rebellion. You wanted the unjust, the murderer, turned loose. You killed the innocent one, even though Pilate wanted to let him go. You killed the author of life, and you let the killer go. You killed the Prince of Peace. Now you take responsibility for your sin. And he explained the cross to them. Is that you? Do you have that kind of perspective on life? Have you developed? Hard for us in our Western ears, isn't it? Most of us have what they call a theology of glory. If I do this, then God's going to make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if every day just isn't sunny and hunky-dory and bright, and you know, well, something must be wrong. Rather than through the tragedies and the horrific things that happen in our life. Horrific things. And they just seem to come out of left field, don't they? Can you even grasp it? We can't unless we understand it through the cross. That God somehow, in ways known only to him, because of the cross, because of Jesus, somehow I don't understand it. And I'm holding on to this with everything that I have right now. God has a glory he's going to work. God has something in me he's working out. And God is going to bring a greater glory in this. And I don't understand it, but I'm going to hold on to the truth of this. There's no other way to look at life, brothers and sisters, is there, except through the cross of Jesus and the glory that God brought from it. And if you and I don't grasp that and understand that through the book of Acts, we are going to be utterly and totally useless for God's purposes. He explained it with great conviction, didn't he? And verses 17 through 23, now brothers, he kind of lets them off the hook a little bit. I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all of the prophets, saying the Christ would suffer. Jesus, all through the Old Testament, Jesus, Genesis to Revelation, he's the theme of this book. He's the theme of every sermon, the theme of every conversation, the theme of every moment. He's the theme. You acted in ignorance, he said. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Sin alienates us from God. We need relief, don't we, from the heavy, oppressive atmosphere we live in because of sin. And the only one that can open up the window to God's forgiveness, his wholeness and completeness, is Jesus. You see, that is what you need. I'm not saying there are not certain situations where you are innocent. But bottom line, where our refreshing comes is when we get down on our knees and say, God, I've missed it. Somehow I've missed it. I'm passionate about everything else but you, obsessed with everything else in my life but you, and I don't understand why. I'm miserable. He tells us the answer is repentance. Do you see this as your need? Is your mind free? Are you living, or are you just existing? Are you crushed by the battles of life? It's easy to get there, isn't it? Overwhelmed with our circumstances. He says, repent that we might be refreshed. The times of refreshing may come. The experience can be ours. Above everything else, he tells them in verses 24 through 26, he said, this experience can be yours. You're heirs of God's promises, heirs of the covenant. You can share in this, he tells them. Indeed, all of the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. The law, the prophets, all pointed to Jesus. The law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The perfection of Christ is seen in the books of the law. The prophets were all pointing to Jesus. Everything about the temple worship and the priesthood, everything pointed to the work and the purpose of Jesus. And they missed it. But he said, you can have this experience. Above everything else, you're heirs. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Let me ask you, are you passionate about Jesus? Obsessed with him? Do you even want to be? Are you here tonight wondering what's the big deal about him? Why aren't I? Do you know there's no other way to live life but to be passionate about him? Do you know that's what we're going to be doing in heaven? Worshiping him, serving him. Did you know they call this premarital training? That we're the bride of Christ, and what we're doing here is learning how to love him, learning to live with him, learning to be in relationship with him. Would that describe you? And then, you know, always we see when this power and passion comes into their life, there's always going to be, it's always going to result in opposition. Now, why is that? Well, because we know. The enemy. We've got two kingdoms going on here on this earth. There's no other way to see. You've got the kingdom of Satan being built, and you've got the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus. And his is the winning one. That's the one we want to be on. But the opposition is going to come, and it's always going to be a result of unbelief. And it was foolish, wasn't it? What made them look foolish? Petty, jealousy. It looked foolish because of the message. So the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking, and they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Remember, the Sadducees is not to believe in the resurrection. As some say, they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So even while they were speaking, they came and they put them in prison because they were proclaiming the resurrection. They had to seize them because they were the ones who killed Jesus. But look what happened. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. How foolish they looked. Really? Did they really think they were going to stop the message? And even today, it's the same. The opposition can look so intimidating and so frightening and so scary and so like they're winning, but they're not. They're not. Why? Because we know the end of the story. The numbers exploded. And yet the messengers were unmoved, weren't they? They looked foolish because of the messengers. The next day, verses 5 through 13, the rulers and the elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. And the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question him. You just can't believe it, can you? By what power and what name did you do this? Interesting, isn't it? Nothing about how wonderful did this poor man who had been crippled for 40 years has been healed. How could it be? How could it be? And all they wanted to know was, by what name did you do this? How foolish they looked in front of these men, didn't they? And they just got stronger and stronger and stronger. Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Rulers and elders, if we're being called account to a kindness shown to a cripple and ask how he was healed, know this. It is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which become the capstone. For salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled and ordinary, they were astonished and took note these men had been with Jesus. The messengers got stronger and stronger. They didn't resist when confronted. In fact, they just doubled down, didn't they? And majored on what was offending them, which was Jesus and the resurrection. You know something? Don't you know this? We'll be no good if we try and protect ourselves, will we? If we're all into us, we'll be no good for God and his purposes. If we're all about our reputation, all about our very lives. You see, look what God did. If we protect ourselves at his expense, he's going to open up new avenues through opposition. Peter just stands right there in the middle of them and proclaims his message. They look foolish because of the message. They look foolish because of the messengers. But lastly, they look foolish. Why? There he was standing in front of them, the man who had been healed. Down in verse number 17, but to stop this thing from spreading any further, we must warn these men not to speak no longer to anyone. And they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach. But Peter and John said, judge for yourselves. We cannot help speaking what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years. Foolish. The opposition is so foolish, isn't it? And you and I have been, we've got to be convinced of the message of the gospel. Convinced of the message of Jesus. If we're going to be the messengers that God has called us to be. The opposition was foolish, but the opposition just increased their faithfulness, didn't it? And verses 23 through 31, upon their release, what did they do? They went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And they worshiped and they praised them together. In verse number 24, it increased their faithfulness in their worship. And it increased their faithfulness and their witness to God. In verses 29 through 31, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It's amazing, isn't it? How are we usually praying? I prayed it this week. Stop their threats. Make them keep quiet. Destroy them. Get rid of them. Deal with them. Instead of God, just give me more boldness to speak the word of God. Give me more strength. Work in my heart a passion like they had, so that I can't help but proclaim your message. Are you convinced in your own life? And that's really what it comes down to. And your heart of hearts, are you really convinced there is power in the name of Jesus? Are you convinced in your heart of hearts that he rules and reigns, and he's deserving of first place in my life, and nothing, nothing, nothing is more important than my relationship with him and living out my relationship with him on the anvil of my life. And this message is the most important message on the earth today. Are you convinced in your own heart of that? Have you asked him, God, give me a passion for you. Give me a passion for the cross. Help me have that kind of perspective. Because we have to be convinced in our own hearts. Would you begin asking God to work deep in your heart? Because that's what we're going to be looking at in the book of Acts. This is a book about Jesus. And you know something? Every single time we look at it and we read it, remember this word. Listen, this word is examining us. This word is judging us. This word is a mirror to us. This is our standard. They're our standard. And the thing is, if you're today and you know him, and you have by faith claimed the name of Jesus for your salvation, then the same power that was available to them is available to you and me today. And the Holy Spirit comes into our life at salvation, and that's a one-time thing. But then we spend the rest of our life as we learn to surrender him, filled with his Spirit, to do the things God has called us to do, to live the life that he's called us to live. Would you be willing to ask God, God, create this same passion in me. Use me like you did them. Would you be willing to even begin to ask him to do that?